we call that lesson time. We only looked at a couple of verses there in Corinthians and in Isaiah. We're going to spend our time in God's Word now. We're going to be looking at Ephesians 3, 1 to 13. And I don't know if, I'm not going to be using the projector, so I don't know if you want to use the screen or not. That's fine either way. We're going to be considering Ephesians 3, 1 to 13. And I understand you've been studying through the book of Ephesians. And so when I was asked, I really appreciated the impetus to study this great letter. As previous teachings have emphasized, it is written in particular to us, that is, Gentiles. It's a sublime letter, lifting up Christ, lifting up the value of his bride. And of course, we as Gentiles, because of Christ, are included as part of his bride. I really appreciated Steve's introduction. I didn't listen to all the messages, but Steve, when you began the study, gave an introductory message talking about some of the background and details related to that. He touched on a few issues related to the background of this letter, and some of those issues arise from what is said here in chapter 3, or what is not said in chapter 3. So just very quickly, I'm not going to do a lot of review here, but to quickly clarify the context behind what we're going to be reading. Number one, Paul is the author. And that's important as part of the letter relates directly to him. So if he wasn't the author, then there's just a lot of deception going on. He wrote this letter together with the letter to Colossians, to the church in Colossae. And we get that from a couple things that are mentioned in a couple of different texts. Ephesians chapter 6, at the end of the letter, look at verse 21. But that you also may know about my circumstances, how I am doing, Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will make everything known to you. All right? Then look at the end of his epistle to the Colossians, and we'll see the relationship between these letters. excuse me. Your pollen is getting to me, and I've left my water down here. Sorry. Thank you. Look at Colossians chapter 4. I'm going to read verses 7 and 8. As to all my affairs, Tychicus, our beloved brother and faithful servant and fellow bondslave in the Lord, will bring you information. For I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know about our circumstances and that he may encourage your hearts. Then over in verses 15 and 16. Greet the brethren who are in Laodicea and also Nympha and the church that is in her house. And when this letter is read among you, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans, and you, for your part, read my letter that is coming from Laodicea. So what is apparently going on here is Paul wrote a letter specifically to the Colossians, and then he wrote another letter that is going to be coming from Laodicea that the Ephesians will read. In fact, we would call this a cyclical letter, and many of the churches were getting this other letter from Paul that we know as the Epistle to the Ephesians, all right? I'm not saying that it wasn't written to the Ephesians. What I am suggesting is based on what we read and don't read in the epistle gathered in Ephesus. So, we understand that the Epistle to the Ephesians certainly was written for the benefit of the Ephesian church. But it seems very likely that it was meant to be a letter for all the Gentile churches in Asia, which is modern-day Turkey. So, those churches included. Colossae, Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, Laodicea. Do those churches sound familiar? Why is that? Because those were the churches that Jesus Christ himself wrote a letter. He had John write the words down, but he wrote letters to those churches. They were all in Asia, what are now modern-day Turkey. So it's interesting. To me, I think it's sort of cool to think that this epistle to the Ephesians was probably circulated to all those churches in Asia. Paul wrote this letter while in prison, and most likely in Rome. We know he was a prisoner because Paul says this in chapter 3, verse 1, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ. In chapter 4, verse 1, I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord. And at the very end of the letter, chapter 6, verses 19 and 20, pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it I may speak when he wrote this epistle. And we also know that he was when he wrote Colossians. But it's interesting that Paul doesn't mention he's a prisoner here in this epistle to the Ephesians until we read there in chapter 3, verse 1, that he was a prisoner. The first two chapters are amazing, beautiful descriptions of the Lord Jesus Christ, his glory, his power, his mercy, his grace, and God's eternal plan to reveal these things about Christ to all creation, not just the Jews. So even though Paul is imprisoned at the time, he does not insert himself or his situation into the magnificent description of God and his work, who he introduces in those first two chapters. Paul, we might say, he lays back. He's not talking about himself. He's lifting up the Lord Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, that is a great example for us. What are our priorities when we share with one another, even in our prayer times? Are the first things we talk about is, you know, I've got an ailment? This is not to say by any means. I mean, Paul mentions that he's a prisoner. He gets onto it. At the end we read, he said, pray for me. That wasn't his priority. It wasn't, hey, I need prayer. It was to lift Christ up. And by doing that, what does it do? It lifts those up who are listening. And they are being thrilled with the greatness of the one that they'll be praying to as well. A great example for us. Now, I'd love to read several of those wonderful statements in chapters 1 and 2. But today we're studying chapter 3, verses 1 through 13. So I will refrain from that, although we'll touch on a couple of verses in those first two chapters as we go through this section. I'm going to be reading from the New American Standard Bible. But whatever version you have, go ahead and read along with me. So let's read the passage. Ephesians chapter 3, 1 through 13. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace which was given to me for you, that by revelation there was made known to me the mystery, as I wrote before, in brief. And by referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets, in that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel, of which I was made a minister, according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me according to the working of his power. To me, the very least of all saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ, and to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery which for ages has been hidden in God, who created all things, in order that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was in accordance with the eternal purpose which he carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and confident access through faith in him. Therefore, I ask you not to lose heart at my tribulations on your behalf, for they are your glory. Well, one of the first reactions that we can sometimes have after reading this passage is, what is he trying to say? Is it a little confusing when we start out in verse 1 and then we read these things? And well, it's fair to say that it can be a little confusing. And that's because the main idea that Paul, it's really two paragraphs, but main paragraph that we've read is a simple thought expressed really in one simple sentence. But within that one simple sentence, he adds a whole bunch of information. A lot of information, wonderful information, but it's all inserted within really one sentence. The main idea that Paul is expressing in this passage, verses 1 through 13. This is the main idea of the passage that we've read. Verse 1, for this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, second part of the sentence, therefore ask you not to lose heart at my tribulations on your behalf, for they are your glory. That one sentence is split by 11 other verses. But the idea is, for this reason I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, therefore ask you not to lose heart at my tribulations on your behalf, for they are your glory. That's what Paul is communicating. Since these two verses form the main sentence, the main idea, we'll spend a little more time on them so that we understand what Paul is getting at, but we certainly will also look at the descriptive verses that he includes in the middle. This main idea in verses 1 and 13, I think is pretty simple and clear. When you just read it that way, it's pretty simple. Paul's a prisoner. He mentions that. He says, but don't be discouraged. Don't lose heart. It's your glory. That's a pretty simple idea. But it's interesting that he doesn't want those believers that are in those Gentile churches to lose heart, to be upset, to be discouraged that he's in prison, especially when they understand that he's in prison because of them. And it's understandable that they might lose heart. This is the apostle to the Gentiles. He's responsible for most of those people hearing about Jesus Christ. They are obviously concerned for him. They understand how important his ministry is. And most of all, they love him. And he's in prison. And they understand that he's in prison because of them. In fact, he just said it. For the sake of the Gentiles, I'm a prisoner. He's imprisoned by a nation, to say the least, that is not friendly to Christians. But this man puts his life on the line to speak there, to teach there, and share Christ secretly, very secretly, with North Korean students. Now, those of you especially that know him, what if you were to hear that somebody fingered him. And he right now is in a prison in North Korea. Would you be concerned? Would you be upset? I think so, because we understand the circumstances. And so this, Paul understands, is the kind of reaction that these Gentiles would have as he's sitting in a Roman prison. Now, granted, he has a little more freedom than we think of, but he was chained to a Roman guard, and he was going to face trial, probably under the Emperor Nero, who was no friend of Christians. And so they would be upset by knowing this. And so Paul realizes this as well. And once he says, for the sake of you Gentiles, in verse 1, he immediately decides to explain what he means by for their sake. And so what he does, he is in prison. Immediately. He doesn't want their minds to wander. He immediately starts to explain why he's in prison. The goal being, if they truly understand why Paul is a prisoner, or put another way, what kind of a prisoner he is, they should be encouraged. And so, when he refers to himself as the prisoner of Christ for their sake, he interrupts what he intends to say with a rather lengthy explanation, verses 2 through 12, of why he's a prisoner. Now, I mentioned that there's a question about who Paul is writing to, and it's because of what he says, not only in verse 2, but especially in verse 2, which seems odd if he's just writing to the Ephesians. Referring to his ministry to the Gentiles, which the Ephesians and all the others in Asian churches they were Gentiles, all those other churches, all those other believers in those Asian churches were Gentiles. He says in verse 2, if indeed you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace, which was given to me for you. Well, they knew about Paul's stewardship. They knew all about Paul's calling, about his special mission to the Gentiles. He'd been with the Ephesians for over 2 years, teaching in a school that he established. And it was really from that school that these other churches were established. You know, Paul didn't go to every one of these. This was an expansion of his mission to the Gentiles. And this would be then why some of those Gentiles might not know all of Paul's background. I mean, they heard about him, they loved him, and so forth, but they might not know all of what Paul's calling was. Many of those believers had gotten saved and were now part of one of the many churches established and that were growing in Asia, as well as in Europe. And all of them may not have known about Paul's background. One, so as an explanation for his imprisonment. Two, as an encouragement to all the Gentile believers. And three, just to give glory to God. We get the revelation of the mystery of the Creator's plan. A mystery hidden for thousands of years that was revealed to Paul specifically in this section. What was the mystery? That the Gentiles, that all humanity would be included in God's redemptive plan and made part of the household. To the Jews, this was impossible. It was unthinkable. Barbarians? Pagans? Dirty people that we don't even want to touch? We can't go into their home? Now granted, don't be misled. These things were not a part of the law of Torah. This was a part of added Jewish law hundreds of years before Christ came to keep the distinction between the Jews and the Romans and the Greek Empire intact. Good motivation, but they way overstepped the bounds of God's law. To the Jews, it was unthinkable, but it was God's plan from the beginning that all humanity, Gentiles, pagans, barbarians, everybody would be included in God's family. Well, how does Paul feel about this? The one who described himself at one place as a Hebrew of Hebrews. What does he think about this plan? He thinks it's fantastic. So, what's he doing in verses 2 through 12? He's explaining why he's a prisoner. So, then let's look at some of the details in the passages, in the passage. First verse, we've already read it and even touched on it, but Paul says, for this reason. Then he goes on, for this reason. What reason? Chapter 2, chapter 1. But I think in particular, we might look at chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. This is what he's referring to when he says, for this reason. For what reason? Remember that you were at that time, speaking to the Gentiles, separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were afar off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Don't you just want to say hallelujah? What a statement we've read. But I don't get to preach on it. And also verse 19. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints. That is, the separated ones of Israel. With the saints, and are of God's household. We are a part of God's family. Sons, adopted sons and daughters of the Creator. Thank you, Lord. What a situation. What a description. Having no hope and without God in the world. This was the condition of the world. No hope. The only ones who had a glimmer of hope were those Israelites who had the law. And then how often did they blow it and ignore what they had? Centuries going by at certain times in Israel's history where they just ignored the law. The entire world, except for Israel, for millennia, could be described as people having no hope and without God in the world. But now, people from every tribe and tongue and people and nation were a part of the family of God. And we look into the book of Revelation and see them all gathered around the Lamb as if slain, praising Him for what He had done for them. And Paul was used by God as an instrument to bring the Gentiles into the family of God. Was he upset? Now? Was he discouraged? Now? Was he concerned that he was in prison now? No, he didn't even consider himself a prisoner of Rome. How did he describe himself? He was a prisoner of Christ. Christ had him there. He was in prison because of Jesus and for Jesus. He considered it a privilege. And he wanted those Gentiles to consider that he understood it was a privilege. He relished the opportunity. Brothers and sisters, how do we respond to difficulties in life, to setbacks, to changes in plans, to opportunities that we know may bring some pushback? Because we're believers. A word that we can say but don't say because, you know, for us, they may raise an eyebrow. We've got brothers and sisters in the world who a slip of the tongue can cost them their life. It certainly can cost them years of their freedom. How do we respond? Do we think of difficulties as opportunities, as privileges, or things to avoid? If we avoid those difficulties, we obviously don't consider serving or even suffering for Christ to be a privilege. Don't we all want to take advantage of privileges? I sure want my Second Amendment gun rights. I certainly want my First Amendment's free speech rights. And all the list. The right to be an ambassador for Christ and claim His name. A privilege to a world without hope and without God. Well, that's a lesson for all of us to consider. You know, it's amazing how often it can be in the church that it's difficult to persuade people to serve the church, to teach, sing, organize services, speak for God, visit those in need, give of our time, our talent, our substance. These things should not be counted as duties that must be coerced out of us. They're privileges which we should be glad to accept. You know how it is, so often something needs to be done, whatever it might be, and can't get it done. And so often it's this group that are already doing so many things. How is it that when they are so busy, they still take on more responsibilities to serve? Perhaps that group that just doesn't take on any kind of responsibility considers those tasks intrusions into their life. Where that other group considers it a privilege to serve the Lord and His household. How do we evaluate those opportunities that are given to us here and there to serve, to speak for Christ, whatever it might be, brothers and sisters? Well, you know, as I read the passage, I'm thinking, well, where are the applications in this? Because it can be sort of doctrinal. Boy, there's plenty of application, isn't it? There's plenty of application in it. Well, then in verse 13, the second half of the main idea, it says, therefore, I ask you not to lose heart. So what is the therefore? You know, what is it referring to? Therefore always means something else was said, and then Paul gets to the therefore. Well, it's referring to what he says in verses 2 through 12. So we'll take a few more minutes to consider the insert to the main idea. Verses 2 and 3. If indeed you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace, which was given to me for you, that by revelation there was made known to me the mystery, as I wrote before in brief. I'd already mentioned then that this particular comment that Paul makes, it must be that his audience is beyond the Ephesians here. And Paul mentions that he mentioned this mystery beforehand. What's he talking about? Well, what he says in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10 is one place. He mentions it in several points, but let's just look at Ephesians 1, 9 and 10. Paul says, He made known to us the mystery of His will. What is a mystery? It's something that was not known before. The mystery of His will, according to His kind intention, which He purposed in Him with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of times. In other words, it would be put into place later. It's hard English words to figure out what he means. With a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of times. In other words, it would be made known, it would be implemented later. That is the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things upon the earth. What was that mystery? That Gentiles would be included in the family of God. Now, that is not to say that there were not clues in the Old Testament, but it was not just flat out revealed. The church. Now, we get that vague, just blank, for example, in the book of Daniel. You know, the Messiah would be cut off. Who could have known that it would be thousands of years between then and the return of the Lord? In any event, Paul refers to it as a mystery, and it was a mystery. But that mystery was that the Gentiles would be included in the family of God. When we look at verses 4 through 6, and by referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ. That is, that the Gentiles would be included, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. To be specific, the Gentiles and fellow heirs and fellow members of the body, that is the body of Christ, and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. So Paul is making it clear that this idea that the Gentiles would be included in the body of Christ was a mystery. And the only way that anyone was able to perceive it, to understand it, to then talk about it, was it had to have been revealed to them. And so it wasn't revealed to somebody who decided they wanted to go meditate on a mountain somewhere and hear grand thoughts from the universe and thoughts of God. Brothers and sisters, when somebody starts telling you that they had some kind of revelation that way, if you don't turn and run, you can pretty much just turn off your ears as far as, whatever they say. Because that is not the way it works. And so here, the revelation was given to whom? The apostles and the prophets. People that were specifically ordained by God to be his spokesperson, to be his mouth. Thus saith the Lord. How many times do you read that in the Old Testament? And if you said something that ended up being wrong, and yet you had said, thus saith the Lord, you know what the Lord said to do to those people? Kill them. We must eradicate that heresy from within God's people so that they don't go off on a tangent. And this is why in the book of Acts, which I understand you've been studying, God so specifically made certain that this new revelation in the New Testament was revealed by whom? By apostles that were ordained by God, validated by God through a visible manifestation of the Holy Spirit upon them. This idea of the inclusion of the Gentiles in the promises of God was a complete surprise to the Jews. An example of that, if you're studying the book of Acts, we've been doing so, and I had the joy of preaching on Acts chapter 10, a portion of it. And in Acts 10, Peter is talking about how, I was not prepared for what God was going to have me come and do. Come to a Roman centurion's home. I mean, talk about the worst of the worst. Gentiles were bad. Roman soldiers were even worse. And this guy is a centurion of a Roman cohort. And I go to his house and preach the gospel? No, Lord. But the Lord made it clear to Peter, and this is what he said in verse 28. You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a man who is a Jew to associate with a foreigner or to visit him. And yet God has shown me that I should not call any man unholy or unclean. What a surprise. But God's plan was bigger than anything we could ever have imagined. But like I pointed out, it shouldn't have been, maybe, how would we put it, such a big surprise at least. It was a mystery and not revealed clearly, but should it have been that big of a surprise? The original promise to Abram, Genesis 12:3, what did God say? And I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. And of course, Paul refers to this. In Isaiah 49:6, I love this. The Lord says about his servant, the Lord Jesus Christ, it is too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel. I will also make you a light of the nations so that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. These are clues that God's program, His plan, is bigger than just Israel. But just as the death of the Messiah was missed by most, the salvation of all mankind as being God's plan was missed by most. Verses 7 to 8, he goes on to say, "Of which I was made a minister, according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me according to the working of His power. To me, the very least of all saints, this grace was given, to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ." Here again, we see Paul's perspective. It's a high privilege to be given the opportunity to proclaim, what a great word, the unfathomable riches of Christ. And he had the privilege of presenting it to these people who before had no hope and were without God in the world. Have you ever had the opportunity to share the gospel with somebody who has never heard? If you have, you know that it's a thrill. And you know how powerless you feel. Like, Lord, how can I communicate to this person? That's the way it should feel. Because then what is our unspoken thoughts going to? Spirit, touch this person's heart as I speak your words. You know, no credit to me whatsoever. I have had the privilege on more than one occasion to speak to a group of people who never heard the word Jesus before. And if you want to know a thrill and a feeling of total inadequacy, find a way to have that privilege. And you just go, Lord, use your word to touch some hearts in these people. And this is the way Paul felt, that he had the privilege of sharing the unfathomable riches of Christ with these people, these Gentiles who had never heard. Verses 9 and 10, "And to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery." What is that? You are included. This isn't just for the Jews. Forget about those guys that are over here telling you to get away, you know, stay away, and who are actually imprisoning me because I'm sharing with you. Forget about them. "To bring to light what is the administration, the sharing of the mystery which for ages has been hidden in God who created all things, in order that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church." It should have been made known through the nation of Israel, but it just wasn't. They failed so miserably over and over again. So it was God's plan that it would be made known through the church to the rulers and authorities. Yeah, to the governors in Asia, but to the emperor of the Roman Empire. But even more than that, to the authorities and rulers in the heavenly places. In the heavenly places. This mystery was not even understood by the angelic realm. And so when the Lord Jesus, Creator, God the Son, died on the cross, they had to have just been going, "What is going on?" And when the Holy Spirit falls upon a bunch of Gentiles, they had to have been thinking, "What is going on?" God's plan was so great that these magnificent creatures were kept in the dark so that at the proper time, God would say, "Hey, by the way, Gabriel, by the way, Michael, watch this. I'm including everyone as adopted sons." Now, I don't know what the angels think of that. That we would be loved by God so much that He would adopt us as sons Now, angelic beings are called sons of God, but they're not the kind that we are. I trust that they don't have some envious sin well up in them, but they certainly are wondering, what is Yahweh doing? Well, he's doing at least in part. He is. And he's also indicating on our behalf what he thinks of us. We are worth it to him. And there's no other way to describe it. I would think that I shouldn't be worth it, but he thinks I and you are worth it. What does that make you think of? I think about how the world tries to impress its gross priorities on us, and we listen to it. We have all this self-esteem issues. Whatever yours is, just look to Christ and recognize that he thinks you are worth an eternal sacrifice of value. And he wants you in his family. And in glory, he wants to put his arm around you and go for a walk and ask you what you thought of when you read John 3:16. And his thoughts towards us are uncountable. And yet we get so deceived and bogged down by this ugly world and we listen to it. Even the angelic realm didn't know. You know, this word in verse 10, in order that the manifold wisdom of God might be made known. That's a really interesting Greek word. And literally, it means many colored. Many colors. Isn't it so classic that the world takes something so beautiful as a rainbow and turns it into a vial? The colors of the rainbow are what God manifests his glory in. There at the promise of Noah. You know that beautiful song, red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in his sight. Well, you know what? I've never met a white person. I've never met a black person. I certainly have never met a red person or a yellow person. You know, and so I appreciate what Ken Ham is talking about. You know, they say, you know, that sort of can, even for a lot of people, they're offended by it or whatever. So he says, you know, everybody really is just a shade of brown, you know, and that really is the case. And so they've changed Jesus loves the little children to, how is it? Many shades of brown, from dark to light, they are precious in his sight. Yeah, I mean, and I looked around our room this morning, and I see lots of shades of brown. This was God's plan, to include red and yellow, black and white. From the lightest shade to the darkest shade of brown, all were to be included in his manifold grace, in his manifold wisdom. The church should be a place that looks like this. Sadly, there are many where they don't look like this, and the people in them want to keep it that way. Well, God's manifold, his multicolored wisdom was revealed in this mystery of all mankind being included. Verse 11 and 12, this was in accordance with the eternal purpose, which he carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and confident access through faith in him. How in the world can we be bold and confident to march up to the throne of the Creator? Well, because we're in Christ. And only because we're in Christ. And if we think we're going to bring something along to sort of add to what Christ did, what an insult. You're going to insult the Lord Jesus Christ with, well, I appreciate what you did, but, you know, it's like when, surely most of us have been out for dinner and one or the other party grab the bill. Well, let me pay the tip then. Don't ever think that you better say, oh, thank you, Jesus, for paying the bill, but let me pay the tip. Like as if, I want to have a little part in this. It's a beautiful thought when we do it at a restaurant. It is an ugly thought if we want to do it with Christ. He paid it all, and you better let him pay it all and just thank him for it. It was his eternal purpose. He mentioned this in verse 4 of chapter 1. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. And when he says us, he means all the church. With all of that in mind, Paul then in verse 13 says, therefore. So you've got all this explanation now of why I'm in prison. Therefore, I ask you not to lose heart in my tribulations. On your behalf, I'm in prison because I'm an apostle to the Gentiles. But don't lose heart on my behalf, for they are your glory. Me being in prison is a privilege for me. It's a demonstration of the value that the Lord Jesus Christ puts in you. And I think Paul would say, I wouldn't have it any other way. To have the privilege of suffering for the name of Christ and suffering for you folks so that you can be included. And so, brothers and sisters, it's a little difficult, I know, for us to grasp the dichotomy between, you know, the Jews being saved and the Gentiles being saved, because that's all we've known. But in this day and age, it was truly a major deal. But far from Paul being concerned about, oh, what am I doing in prison now? This isn't what I signed up for. Like John had those little doubts for a while in prison, Paul said, it's my privilege and it's your glory. Lord, thank you for including us, those who had no hope and without God in the world. And now we are considered your children because of what our big brother, no, our Savior, our King, our Creator, what he did. We love him and we thank you in his name.